Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salatu wa salamu ala ibadihi alladhina istafa. Amma ba'du faqad qala Allahu tabaraka wa ta'ala fil kalamil majid wal furqanil hamid. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. وَمَا هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لَهْوٌ وَلَعِبٌ وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانُ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إياك والتنعم فإن عباد الله ليسوا بالمتنعمين وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام البذاذة من الإيمان أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Most respected علماء الكرام, brothers and elders. First and foremost, let us refresh our intention that we have gathered to discuss something about deen with the intention of making amal and of passing it on to others as well. Everything that we see around us has two dimensions to it. One is what is known as the zahir, the outer dimension, and one is the batin, which is the inner part of it, which is often the reality, generally the reality of it. And this is something that we see all around us. And it is the inner aspect of things that is the most important, though the outer aspect, the zahir, also has its value, has its importance, has its benefit. But it is the inner thing that is most important and has to be given the greatest consideration. A person has a fruit in front of him. It's shining. It's very tempting, and he takes a bite from it, but when he takes a bite, he finds it to be rotten inside. There's a worm wriggling from inside. Now the outer dimension of it was very appetizing, tempting, looked excellent, but when he found the inside to be rotten, even the outer attraction lost its beauty for him. He now throws everything away. A person, for example, gets married, but when he decided to choose a partner, the only thing he considered was the outer attraction. He didn't bother about anything beyond that. But now when he started living life, then the inside started becoming manifest, that the person doesn't have any akhlaq, any morals, any etiquette. The person doesn't have any kind of good feelings from within. So despite the fact that initially he was so attracted by the outer dimension of the person, by the outer beauty, that he wasn't prepared to consider anything else. But now when the inside shows itself, the outer beauty loses all its attraction for him. He doesn't want to see the person's face anymore. So what this clearly indicates to us, that it is the inner aspect that is most important, and this is what we have to make an effort on. This insan, this human being, has an outer aspect, a zahir aspect, which is his body, the physical self. And then he has an inner aspect, which is his heart or his ruh, his soul. The outer aspect, the zahir, is also important. This is the vehicle that carries the soul. He has to look after it. He has to nourish it. If he does not nourish it to the extent that he loses his life despite the food being available, he would be guilty of suicide. So he has to look after it. He cannot ignore it. But though he has to look after it, when it comes to adornment, when it comes to beautification, then no way in the Quran and Sunnah we will find that a person has been commanded to adorn and beautify the outer aspect of the human being. Yes, adorning and beautifying the inner aspect, his heart, his soul, that you'll find in many aspects, many ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When it comes to the adornment of the inside, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to a sahabi, لا فضل لعربي على عجمي ولا فضل لأحمر على أسود إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم. That there is no virtue, no significance, no status or position for an Arab over a non-Arab, or for a white over a black person. The one who is most Allah-fearing, the one who has the greatest amount of taqwa, which is the adornment of the inside, which is the beautification of the heart, that person is the closest to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala and the most honored in the sight of Allah ta'ala. So the adornment of the inside has given virtue and position. In one riwayat of Bukhari Sharif, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to the sahaba, inna min khiyarikum ahsanakum akhlaqan, that the best among you, the best among you is who? Nothing to do with outer beautification and adornment. The best among you, ahsanakum akhlaqan, the one who has the best character inside. Because akhlaq is something inside. Today the Western concept of akhlaq is that person comes, that you must say sir and ma'am and talk in these kind of terms, and behind the person's back do what you want. Whereas that is not akhlaq that deen has taught us. Akhlaq is something that stems from within and comes out. And the outer limbs merely manifest the inner akhlaq. So nevertheless, what has been taught to us in this riwayat as well, in this hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that the adornment of the inside is what is being commanded. Nowhere you'll find the adornment of the outside. Rather, when it comes to the outside, to the physical self, while a person has to care for it, he has to nourish it, he has to look after it. But what has been commanded in this regard? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one day comes out, and the sahaba radiallahu anhu ma'in are discussing the dunya. They are discussing the world, that what is the things that give honor and status in the world, how will a person pass through this world with success, and various other aspects of the worldly life. And who is the person who really is worthy of something in the world, etc. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed them and said to them, Ala tasma'un? And then for the second time, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for the emphasis, says, Ala tasma'un? Ala tasma'un? Three times. Won't you listen to what I'm going to say? And then Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Innal bazazata minal iman. And this also he says it three times for the emphasis, Innal bazazata minal iman. Innal bazazata minal iman. Simplicity is part of iman. Simplicity is part of iman. When it comes to adornment, so the adornment of the inner self, that was commanded. But when it comes to the outer self, then the direct opposite of adornment is being commanded. Innal bazazata minal iman. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sending Hazrat Muaz ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu to Yemen as the governor of the place. And it's a very touching incident when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam commands him to ride, and he himself walks along. Muaz radiallahu anhu protests that, how can I be riding while you are walking? But Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam commands him and instructs him, no, you ride. It's a lengthy incident. Among the things he says to him, that when you return, you will pass by my grave. And Muaz radiallahu anhu begins sobbing profusely because he knows what is being told to him. That this is the last time that he's seeing Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam alive. Now can we imagine on this occasion what will be said will be of utmost importance. This is the last meeting, and he's being sent on a mission, and he's been given the last advices. Now imagine a person being sent on such a serious mission. So things of utmost importance will be said in this short time. And among the things that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to him, this also is an extension of the outer adornment. One is the person adorns his physical self on himself. But then the things that are extended therefrom are the luxuries, the comforts that a person hankers for around him. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is now sending Mu'az radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he says to him, إِيَّاكَ وَالتَّنَعُمْ فَإِنَّ عِبَادَ اللَّهِ لَيْسُوا بِالْمُتَنَعِمِينَ. O Mu'az, beware of becoming self-indulgent, of hankering after luxuries and comforts, because the true servants of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala don't hanker after luxuries and comforts. So this is the advice that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is giving him on such an occasion. So nevertheless, what we understand clearly from here is that simplicity, this is a part of Iman, this is a teaching of our deen, and hankering after luxuries and comforts, this is something that deen hasn't taught us. Now in this regard, we have to look back in time to the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the life of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ma'in, the lives of the pious predecessors, the Aslafi Ummah. But before we even start discussing that, let us understand that their lives was not simplicity. We can't term it as simplicity. It was beyond the level of simplicity. It was what is termed as zuhud, abstinence, which we, in our condition, at this point in time, cannot even dream of. And neither should we try to imitate it. What we should do, we will talk about just now, inshallah. But this is something we should nevertheless be always keeping in front of us. In our present condition, we shouldn't try to imitate it. But it is something that we should forever be keeping in front of us. Because this, if we totally ignore it, totally forget about it, then there will never be a point where we will be able to draw a line. So we have to forever keep this in front of us and focus upon it. And the purpose of doing this is that it will create some conscience of where we should be, what our object in life is, what our purpose on this earth is. And at the same time, it will assist us in creating a muashara, a society which Islam requires. The society of Islam is totally the opposite of what the West has taught. Islam has taught us something long ago. The muashara and the society of Islam is based on two things. And the Western society is based on two things. Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Kandilwi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali stated this. That as far as the Islami muashara is concerned, the Islamic society is concerned, it's based on haya, on morality, on shame and modesty. And on the second thing, it's based on simplicity. And the Western society is based on the exact opposite. It's based on immorality. Look at the Western life. Inhum illa kal an'am bal hum adal. Where they have reached the state of animals, even lower than that. And the other aspect is waste, israf. So by keeping these things in front of us, we will be able to come to some kind of understanding that where we should have been. And keeping these aspects in front of us is a desire that was in the hearts of people who had passed long ago. That those things that were before them, they encouraged people to focus upon it. And they wished that some of those things were still existent, so people could look back in time and take some kind of inspiration from that, so they understand where they should be going. Hazrat Atai Khurasani Rahmatullah Ali, very great tabi'i, he narrates and he says that adraktu hujara azwajin nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, I saw the rooms of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I saw the rooms of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Min jaridin nakhl. What were the walls? Of date palms. Wa ala abwabihal masuh min sha'rin aswad. And what was the door? Sackcloth. this was the houses and the rooms of the wives of Rasulullah. And then he says that then came the letter of Walid bin Abdul Malik, who was the Khalifa at that time. And he gave the command that the Masjidun Nabawi must now be expanded. And therefore these houses, these rooms should be demolished so that that space could be included in Masjidun Nabawi. And Hazrat Atta Khurasani rahmatullah alayhi states that this letter was now being read out all over the place so that everybody would know that this is the command of the Khalifa. And he says, فَمَا رَأَيْتُ أَكْثَرَ بَاكِيًا مِنْ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ. I never saw more people crying on one day than that day. And then he says, what we are talking about, that people of the past also had this desire that things before them should have remained. He says, I heard Sa'id ibn Musayyib rahimahullah stating, who was a very great personality of his time, great muhaddith of his time. Open the books of hadith and you'll find the number of narrations through him. And he says, Wallah, لَوَدِدْتُ أَنَّهُمْ تَرَكُوهَا عَلَىٰ حَالِهَا. He takes a qasab of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. He says, how I wish they had left it as it was. فَيَنْشَأُ نَاشِمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ وَيَقْدَمُ الْقَادِمُ مِنَ الْأُفُقِ. That later in time, somebody will be born in the people of Medina, Madinatul Munawwara, or some person will come from outside. فَيَرَى مَكْتَفَى بِهِ أَزْوَاءُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي حَيَاتِهِ. And he will then see and witness with his own eyes what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sufficed with in his life. And why would this be important for him to see? He then goes on further to say that that this will become something. فَيُزَّهِدُهُمْ عَنِ التَّفَاخُرِ وَالتَّكَاثُرِ فِيهَا. After they see what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sufficed within this world, this will become a means of creating that some level of abstinence in their hearts so that they will refrain from competing with one another in amassing the world and in becoming proud over the worldly things. When they see what was the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this will bring some kind of realization to them. And sometimes this question crops in the mind, that was this something to do with affordability? Was this because there was nothing available, so this was the life they had to lead? Once one Ansari woman comes to visit Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha, and she sees the bedding that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to rest on, which at that time was a piece of canvas that was doubled up. So she felt very distressed about this, that this is the bedding of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Sayyidul Kainat. So she went back, and out of that love for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, she made a bedding which was filled with wool. And she sent it to Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that used this as the bedding for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam comes in, and he sees this, and he asks Aisha radiallahu anha, what is this? So she says, well, this is what happened. This lady came to visit and she saw what is your bedding. So out of compassion, out of love, she sent this as a gift. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Ruddihi ya Aisha. Send it back. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha felt, let me keep it. Perhaps tomorrow Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will use it. Sometime later he'll use it. So she kept it aside. She didn't return it. The second day Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sees it still there. He says, Ruddihi ya Aisha. Send it back. She still feels that perhaps later he will use it out of love for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Out of the concern for the comfort of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The third day when he sees it still there, he says, رُدِّيهِ يَا عَائِشَا لَوْ شِئِتُ لَأَجْرَ اللَّهُ مَعِي جِبَالَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ. That, oh Aisha, send it back. If I wanted, Allah Ta'ala will cause mountains of gold and silver to walk along with me. Mountains of gold and silver will walk along with me. This was not a question of affordability. It was a question of choice. It was a question of deliberately choosing this life. And not only Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam chose it for himself, he guided even his Sahaba to this direction. On one occasion when Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu comes into the room of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he sees he was resting on that thick, that mat of palm fiber which left the imprint on the back of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he says, make dua that Allah Ta'ala gives abundance to your Sahaba. Look at the Romans and the Persians living in all these comforts and luxuries. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam became annoyed. And he sat up And he said, Awafi hada anta ibn al-Khattab? O son of Khattab, are you also in this thought, in this deception? I thought you had some kind of understanding. Ulaika qawmun ujjirat lahum tayyibatuhum fil hayati dunya. That those are a people whose all their good things in life have been given to them in this very life. And this lesson Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu learned so deeply, that once Hazrat Aas bin Wail, in the time when Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu was the Khalifa, Hafs bin Abil Aas, rahmatullah alayhi, he comes and for several days he is there while Umar radiallahu anhu's meals come, but he's not eating anything. So Umar radiallahu anhu asked him, Ma yamna'uka anta amina? What is the problem? Why aren't you eating with us? So he says, your food is very coarse. It's difficult for me to eat. I will go later and I will go have my meal separately. Some better food that has been prepared for me. So Umar radiallahu anhu then says to him, that Atarani a'adizu an amura bishatin fayulqa sha'ruha. He says, do you think that I am not in that position and capacity that while sitting here right now, I can give the command and one sheep will be slaughtered and skinned and the meat prepared. Wa amura bidaqiqin. And I will give the command for some flour, bisa'im min daqiq, for 1 kilo, for example, 1 kilo of flour to be taken and to be sifted very, very finely. فَيُخْبَزَ مِنْهَا رُقَاقًا خُبْزًا رُقَاقًا. And then very thin breads must be baked with it. You think I can't do that right now? وَآمُرَ بِسَاعٍ مِّنْ زَبِيبٍ فَيُجْعَلُ فِي سَعْنٍ. And then I can give a command that some raisin should be taken and put into some ghee. فَيُجْعَلُ عَلَيْهَا مَاءٌ فَيُصْبِحُ كَدَمِ غَزَالٍ. And then some water will be put on over it, some kind of mixture that was made in that time, and it will become so smooth and fine like the blood of a gazelle. He says, do you think I can't do all this while sitting right here, right now? So, Hazrat Hafs bin Wail says to him that, أَرَاكَ عَالِمٌ بِطَيِّبِ الْعَيْشِ, which in our terms we will translate for our understanding, that I see you also know how to live it up. So he says, أَجَلْ, yes, I know how to live it up if I want to. And I can live it up as well. And then he says, that لَوْلَا كَرَاهِيَةُ أَيُّنْ قَسَ مِنْ حَسَنَاتِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ لَشَارَكْتُكُمْ فِي لَيِّنِ عَيْشِكُمْ أَوْ كَمَا قَالْ. That had it not been for the fear that some of my good deeds will be decreased on the day of Qiyamah, nothing else would have prevented me from your easy living as well. And in another riwayat, he said to him, that have you not heard about those people? That it will be said to them on the day of Qiyamah, أَذْهَبْتُمْ طَيِّبَاتِكُمْ فِي حَيَاتِكُمُ الدُّنْيَا وَاسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهَا. That you have taken all your good in the world and you have enjoyed it in the world. What are you asking for in the hereafter? So this was their life of choice. But as I said, this is something we shouldn't even try to imitate in our present condition. But just before we go to the next part of this discussion, one more incident for us to understand that this was something which was a life of choice that many people who had the realities in front of their eyes, that each day they understood and they saw themselves going closer to the akhirat. And it was as if they could see what is the destination that they are reaching. So therefore the world didn't mean too much to them. One incident that will take us to some kind of understanding of what was the condition in the past, Hazrat Maulana Muhammad Qasim Sahib Nanoti Rahmatullah Alayh, the incident of his first night, perhaps the attention has increased, which perhaps sounds a very interesting story. And indeed it's a very interesting story. And it is narrated by none other than his wife. And she states that when he came into the room, first he got busy with some nawafil, and then he came and sat next to me. And first he spoke some other things, and then he began to say to me that, look, Allah Ta'ala has now linked us. And since we have been linked in this manner, it is necessary that there has to be compatibility for this bond to last, for this partnership to work. There has to be compatibility. In our present condition, this compatibility is very difficult. Because you are from a very rich family, you are very rich and wealthy, and I'm a very poor person. So now there's one of two ways that this compatibility can be formed. And this was something that he had now formulated, this way of going about saying something to achieve what he wanted to achieve beforehand already. So he says that this is one of two ways we can go about this. One is that either I also become wealthy and rich. But that's a difficult thing now. Overnight, where am I going to become wealthy from? The other way is that you become like me. And after talking to her in this manner for some time and making her mind up, then he says that, being the husband, if I have to say something, will you accept? So she first kept quiet, and then he repeated it second time, third time. She said yes. After all, she's the first time in the presence of her husband. So then he says, do you give me, after he said this, that she accepted, yes, okay, whatever you command. He says, all the jewelry that you have on, give it to me. So she removes all the jewelry and she gives it to him. Then he says that all the other goods that you brought along, all the utensils, all the other clothing, give that to me as well. And he takes full authority, full permission to do with it as he pleases. She says, okay, very well. This wasn't a joke. Neither was this a test. The next morning, the collection was being made for the Khilafat-e Uthmaniyya, which was in dire problems at that time. And the next morning, he takes all this and he goes and gives it in that collection. Some days later, she comes back home to visit her parents. And they see what has gone, what has happened. They come to know the whole incident. But nevertheless, they had a very high regard for Maulana Qasim Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. It wasn't the times that we are living in. Say, Achha, this is how he wants to live. Then we'll keep our daughter. He can keep his life as he wants to. But they had a very high regard for him. So he said, doesn't matter. He's given it all away. We'll replace it. So whatever she went with in the first occasion, on the first occasion, they gave her everything again. All the jewelry, the utensils, the clothing, the garments, everything. Now she comes back home. When she comes back home, he sees this is the condition she's coming in again. The same story starts once more. And one after the other, he takes permission for everything. And the next morning again, all that is also given to the Khilafat-e Uthmaniyya collection. And he wasn't just that he couldn't afford to become wealthy. He was that person where people were ready to sacrifice everything for him. Allah Ta'ala had given him that position and status. He was the leader of the jihad of that time against the British. Where one incident of his wisdom that Allah Ta'ala granted him, where the warrant of arrest was sent out for him, and a person comes, the soldier comes, or the police comes with that warrant, all he sees written there is Maulana Muhammad Qasim Nanotvi, the leader of the jihad against the British, or whatever might have been written. And he visualized in his mind some person who has great amount of pomp, and person probably is surrounded by a whole lot of guards and whatever, and he comes into Chatta Masjid, and there he sees somebody in very simple clothing, and he's sweeping the masjid, and the last thing that crosses his mind is that this could be the person I'm looking for, because he had visualized something else in his mind already. So he asks the same person he sees walking, sweeping the masjid there, that I came to look for this person, Maulana Muhammad Qasim Nanotvi. The other takes a few steps away from there. Though in some circumstances to save one's life, etc., from zulm, if one said something which is not the reality, there is some leeway in such a condition. But they had that level of taqwa that even in these conditions they won't speak a lie. He moved away a few steps and then he said he was here just now. So this person thought he was here just now meant he was here in the masjid. Just now he's gone somewhere. He walked away and went away. So these weren't people that couldn't afford it. They had people who were at their feet. But this was a life of choice. Nevertheless, the point is that, as I said, this is not something that we, at this time, should even try to imitate. This is not for us. What we should do, we will talk about just now. But before that, coming to what are the harms of abandoning simplicity. This life of simplicity that Deen has taught us, what are the harms when this is abandoned? The life of simplicity, what is the opposite? The opposite is a life of luxury, a life of comfort. A person can afford. One thing is obvious, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has created the system of this world in a manner that there will be somebody who is wealthy, somebody who will not have that wealth. This is something which is a reality of life which will stay till qiyamah. نَحْنُ قَسَمْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَعِيشَتَهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. That communistic and socialistic ideologies that doesn't comply to Islam in any way. These differences will remain. And this is part of the system of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But at the same time, when simplicity is abandoned, then the thirst and the crave for luxuries starts overwhelming the person. And then irrespective of which class of society he belongs to economically, it affects everybody. The person who can afford only so much, he's living well below the average salary as well. This affects him also, he'll be living beyond his means. He'll be living with meager things, but beyond his means. He'll be trying to have so much more luxuries than he can afford. And the average caste person will be trying to live beyond his means to gain a little bit more luxuries than he can afford. And the person who is super rich will also be steeped in debt. Steeped in debt because he wants to still have something better than what others do. What general society doesn't have, he has. But he will be wanting something better than that as well. And then the person starts going in that rat race. He doesn't have time for himself, doesn't have time for his family, doesn't have time for anybody. And then everything just starts disintegrating. One marriage that broke, the primary reason for that was that the person was too preoccupied with his own money making, and he thought that the sum total of fulfilling his family's rights was dish out whatever amount of money they want. And he was working a 6 to 8, 6 in the morning to 8 in the evening life, and coming back home too tired to even talk to his family, and dishing out whatever they wanted in terms of wealth, and he was living his life, they were living their life. Eventually each one decided to go their own ways, but then the demands came because a kind of life that had become the norm, that the wife demanded 1200 rands a month for the entertainment of the children. Among the other expenses, this was the expense amount of money that was being spent monthly for the entertainment of the children. So this is the first aspect, that when a person starts hankering after luxuries, when he starts hankering after luxuries, this becomes a condition. Then he will get involved in debts, and that which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sought refuge with in the manner that he said, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-kufri wa-d-dain. Oh Allah, I seek refuge from debts, from kufr and from debts. So somebody asked Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ata'adilu al-kufr dayna bil-kufr? That are you equating these two? You are asking for refuge simultaneously from kufr and debts? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, yes. Because it is these debts that sometimes first it will start making a person speak lies, make false promises, then he will start one thing after the other to the extent that sometimes he will sell his iman in order to fulfill some debt. And this debt will lead to kufr at times. قَادَ الْفَقْرُ أَيَّكُونَ كُفْرًا. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also stated similar things, that sometimes poverty can lead to kufr. So nevertheless, this is one great harm, that when a person starts hankering after luxuries, that now he will start slowly going in this direction. Then when this becomes the focus of a person's life, one is that a person, as we said, wealth, some will have it, some won't have it. The Sahaba also had wealth. Hazrat Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he passed away, he had 4 wives. And one wife out of the four wives will share 1/8. They will jointly receive 1/8. So each one will receive 1 out of 32 portions. So one wife, she received about 80,000 dinars. For our understanding, 80,000 Kruger rands. That was 1/32. Multiply it. So they also had wealth. But they had another focus in life. But when the focus becomes the luxuries, that a person has this, now how can he improve the quality of his life? He's living in the lap of luxury. But still that is the slogan, that is the catchword, that how can he improve the quality of his life? Whereas the quality of life doesn't improve with these things. which we will deal with just now. So nevertheless, when this becomes the focus of a person's life, then what becomes the condition? Once Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, that is it possible for a person to walk on the water without his feet becoming wet? So Sahaba said, no, this is not possible. How can it be possible a person walks on the water and his feet doesn't become wet? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كَذَلِكَ صَاحِبُ الدُّنْيَا لَا يَسْلَمُ عَنِ الذُّنُوبِ. That similarly, the sahibu dunya, the person who has made the dunya his focus. One is the dunya is coming, deen is his focus. He's got his object of life as the priority. His focus is not dunya. And dunya comes from the ni'mat of Allah Ta'ala in a halal manner. That is ni'mat. Ni'mal malu salihu lirrajuli salih. Aw kama qala an-nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How wonderful is halal wealth in the hands of a pious person. But when the focus becomes dunya, the focus becomes that how can I improve my so-called quality of life by acquiring the luxuries of life, then لا يسلم عن الذنوب, he cannot refrain from sins thereafter. Then he will get entangled in sins. First he will come to the boundary of things, to the borders, and he will say some things which are shady, which are grey, the so-called grey areas, and then he will slowly start meandering, sometimes in, sometimes out. And then eventually the temptation will take him on the other side of the boundary. Therefore, some of the Sufya and Ahlullah have stated that a person cannot refrain from haram until he gives up even some permissible things. Because if he walks on the boundary, he walks on the border, مَنْ يَرْعَى حَوْلَ الْحِمَى يُشِكُ أَيَّرْتَعَفِي. The person who grazes on the boundary of somebody else's pasture, his animals are going to graze in that pasture as well. So this is the first great harm. And then this leads to so many other sins. Then he'll start getting involved in interests, which brings down the wrath and the curse of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And then he'll start making false promises and various other things, deceit, corruption, fraud. All these are an offshoot of this. Then if he's not on that super class, he's somewhere in the middle. But now to supplement that income to afford those luxuries, then his wife will have to leave the home also to earn that extra, so that that standard of living can be maintained, or can be improved, as it is called. Now, this fitna will come, and then the aspects of behaya and immorality will start. Then there are various other things. Some of these things which are day-to-day realities. One aspect is that we start wasting in things that we will never use. One person who was a friend of mine, close friend of mine, many years ago, more than 10 years ago, story this is, he bought a new car and he came to show it to me. Already about a week before he had bought it, and he brought it along and saw it, mashallah, very good, whatever. And we got talking about the car. And he had purchased a certain model, the top of the range. So, as we got talking, so I asked him, the one that's one below this, what is the difference between these two models? So he says that everything is the same. This one has got a little bit more powerful engine. It's a 6-cylinder. That one is a 4-cylinder. I asked, the comfort, the same. All the features, the same. I said, okay, this one that's second, on the second level, what speed can it do? Well, it can do 180, 200. And this one that you got, says, well, this one can go up to 240 or 260, whatever the case might have been. I asked him, what is the difference in the price? How much more you paid for this? So that time, more than 10 years ago, the difference was about 30,000 rands. You can multiply it for inflation purposes, what it might be sitting at this time, probably at least double. The saving would be in translated in present terms. So because we had that kind of taluk, I could tell it to him in that way. So I told him, look, that second level, the second in the range, if you purchase that, but that also, if you try to do the speeds that it can achieve, you'll be endangering your life. You'll be breaking the law. Okay, forget about that, if that's not what you're concerned about. But you'll be endangering your life. You'll be endangering other people's lives. And you will still perhaps seldom use it to its full potential as far as speed is concerned. And this particular vehicle now, you'll very rarely ever use that speed just to get the thrill of it once in a while, that because you bought it for that now, so now you got to feel the thrill of driving at 220 sometimes, despite the fact that you're going to be in danger, endangering your life and others' lives. But for just that once in a while thrill, 10 years ago it was 30, now 60,000 rands perhaps. You spend 60,000 rands for that thrill once in a while. Perhaps, that also not for sure. And with the risks and the dangers of your own life, perhaps being lost and other people's lives, and this is what you spend for. Now, let us consider this. That this was his example. Now imagine that amount of money which we spent on a mode of transport just for something which we will never use. For those fees, one is something that, here, as we said, that somebody will have the wealth which he has earned in a halal way to afford a certain type of luxury. Alhamdulillah, it has come in a halal way. But in acquiring those luxuries, let us see what we are really using, what we are not using. What we are really taking some benefit from, we're taking benefit from it, well and good, alhamdulillah. Allah Ta'ala give barakat in it. But what is going for nothing? For just some cheap thrill. And that saving would have bought bus fares for how many children to go to madrasa or to go to school also perhaps, who cannot afford that bus fare to go to school. For how many months? For that cheap thrill. Let us extend this. This is something which we meant to discuss in some forms of adopting simplicity. We'll come to it just now. But nevertheless, this is something that becomes the condition thereafter. That now a person starts spending on things which he really will use in any way, if he uses it. If he uses it, it's of no real use. It's just some cheap thrill. But at the same time, this now, there's never a time when this becomes a person's inner concern or his crave, then there isn't a line that he can draw then. Then from there he'll be wanting an 8-cylinder. And it'll carry on to some other things. So this is the harm that he finally falls into. Then there are other things. For example, when this becomes the general condition in the society, that everybody's focus is on how to live it up, or to then start competing with the Joneses, as they say, what becomes the situation then? One person mentioned that a father was complaining that he needed some help, financial help. And why he needed the help? Because his daughter attends a certain school and she wants 10 rand spending a day. Why she wants 10 rand spending a day? She's embarrassed to take lunch to school because nobody else brings lunch to school. Everybody comes with 10 rands and 15 rands and 20 rands and 50 rands perhaps, and they buy what they need to buy from the tuck shop. How can I be sitting separately aside? It'll be seen that this person doesn't belong to this level of society. He's down and out. So now the person who can't afford it has to beg and borrow to keep that image, because simplicity is now thrown out of the window. So to maintain that image, this also becomes one of the harms of trying to compete with others, of forgetting the simplicity that deen has taught us. As somebody said, then what we will do? We will end up buying things which we don't need, with money that we don't have, to impress people we don't like. Because that person, we don't like him to start off with. We have an axe to grind with him, but because he's got that kind of car, so now I'm falling behind now. So now I got to somehow borrow that money, get involved in interest, borrow something from whoever, and then now, just to impress him, despite the fact I don't like him, I must now also get involved in all these things. Another person who mentioned to me directly that his son, so to say, warned him. Now this is, one is that the person himself, khair, whatever his jazbat are, whatever his feelings are, but what is being bred within our children? His son, so to say, I'm saying the word warned, he didn't use that word, so to say warned him. The day you come to pick me up with that bucky of yours from school, make sure you come with the Mercedes. I won't sit in the bucky if you come. What my friends are going to say if they see me sitting in that? what my friends will say if they see me sitting in that. Now when simplicity is thrown out of the window, and this becomes the focus of that child's life. Now when already at this age, when this is the way he is viewing things, that it is something of a, so to say, he will be belittled if he sits in that vehicle, and this vehicle is a means of prestige, a means of status, a means of honor. Then there's great danger ahead. There's no harm in possessing it. But if that item develops takabbur in a person, then in his condition, for him, that will be impermissible. Because takabbur in itself is not permissible, it's haram. لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال حبة من خردل من كبر كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. That person will not enter Jannah who has takabbur in his heart to the extent of a mustard seed. If it doesn't bring those kind of feelings in him, alhamdulillah. But if that becomes that means of that feelings, then he is on dangerous ground. Then he is in the red zone, not even the grey area. So these become the conditions when we start getting, when we abandon simplicity altogether. Then the other thing will come, is that when simplicity has gone, what will take its place? There cannot be a vacuum. Something will have to take its place. Then following fashion will come in. And there's never a line. And fashion will keep changing. And it will have to keep changing for the worse. Fashion will have to keep changing for the worse. That is why I look at the fashions of the West. Where is that gone to? It started off from that point. Where, for example, the fashion of the Western woman of 50 years ago was more modest than what many a Muslim woman unfortunately wears today. They have gone to being more nude than dressed. Unfortunately, we find ourselves drifting in the same direction. That many, a grandmother who would have felt insulted if those garments were offered to her to wear, today her granddaughter is wearing it, not even the grandmother is blinking an eye. So that fashion will come in, simplicity has gone out. So now in following that fashion, all that immoral dressing of the West will start creeping in. And the immoral dressing doesn't remain with the dressing. Then it starts bringing in immoral actions as well. And the immorality that has become prevalent in society, these are all contributing factors to it. It might not be the only factor, but these are all contributing factors to it. There are various other things, but time doesn't allow some of those things to be discussed right now. Just to move on to the next part of this discussion is that how should we adopt simplicity? We have repeatedly said in the beginning that those incidents that we have spoken about, we shouldn't even try to imitate it. We should keep it in front of us all the time and read about it over and over again. Listen to it over and over again. But what should we do? We cannot imitate that in our condition. What should we do? So what we should do, there are certain things we can do. There is no hard and fast rule that can be given in this regard. There is no universal rule. The simplest thing, the safest thing in this regard is a person places himself in the hands of somebody he has confidence in, somebody he has confidence in his taqwa, in his knowledge, in his wisdom, a sheikh, and take his advice. Full stop. Then a person, inshallah, be safe. I have this, I want to try and get that. Should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? Inshallah, step by step in this manner, a person places himself in somebody's hands, he will then be safe. That is the safest thing. There is no universal rule that can be given. But nevertheless, a pattern of thoughts, just for our benefit, in some things, just few examples we can extend to other aspects in our life thereafter. One is the example of that motor vehicle that I gave, that car. That now let us think, what are we buying? What are we going to use? By all means, some luxuries a person can afford with his halal wealth, he's not getting involved in debts. By all means, alhamdulillah. But are we wasting or are we using? If just the amount that the ummah wastes, if that could be saved, one is what they're using, even if it's in a form of luxuries, no problem. But what is being wasted, squandered, if just that could be saved, then perhaps there wouldn't be poverty around. If that was saved and passed on, just the wastage part, perhaps there wouldn't be poverty around. These are not things to be normally spoken about, but where one wedding cake can cost several thousand rands, then we can understand which direction we are heading in. So nevertheless, we took that example of that vehicle just to extend on a few more examples, just to get a pattern of thought, as I said. Within our homes, we build homes. Within our homes, we build homes. Might sound strange. The homes for the cans of beans and plasticware and glassware, which we call built-ins. Actually, we're building homes within the homes for these things. Nevertheless, fine. Person, there's a need for it, well and good. But now in building those homes within our homes for those cans of beans and plasticware and glassware, etc., there are various grades of wood that a person can choose. Some grades, well enough, are very cheap and low quality. It might crumble in a few years' time. A person goes a few rungs up the ladder, he can afford it. But sometimes going further up, there perhaps might be a second grade, second level or a third level, and the price difference between that and the first level will amount to tens of thousands over the volume. And the difference will be that might be a little bit more shiny, perhaps, not necessarily also. And once it's there, he won't even know the difference. One person told me that he cannot forget the number of places, that he went around shopping for bathroom tiles. He cannot forget the number of places he went around shopping for bathroom tiles and the number of hours that were spent in it and the amount of sweat that he had to shed for that. And that was a couple of years ago he was talking about. And he says, while sitting here right now, I'm trying to imagine what's there. I can't imagine it right now. After all that sweat and hardship to try and get something that matches well, and something that blends in perfectly, and all those things, telling me, while I'm sitting right here, right now, I'm trying, in his house, we're sitting in his lounge. And he's saying, I can't remember, I can't think right now, I can't picture the tiles that are there on the wall. This is that this flirting thing that happens in that few moments, few days, 1 month, 2 months, person even forgets what is there, he doesn't notice it also. But nevertheless, fine, to some extent he will buy those things. But that few degrees, that few levels between the top grade and the second grade will amount to tens of thousands, which there is, this will last a lifetime, that will last a lifetime. And the only difference might be some absolutely trivial things which, as I said, won't even be noticed in time. Now that saving on those homes for those cans of beans and plasticware and glassware will put shelters for human beings who are without a shelter outside. For how many human beings who are living out in the open, which that beans and glassware and plasticware is enjoying, they will enjoy just a basic shelter. To take just another example, same thing to extend. Similarly, within our homes, we build homes in our rooms for our socks and pajamas, which we call built-ins in the rooms. The same thing we can extend there. This is, as I said, just a pattern of thought for us to then extend in various things. What we are using, what we're taking some genuine benefit from on a regular basis, though it might be on a level of luxury, by all means, well and good. There's a different level. If somebody can afford a vehicle costing 500,000 and just purely to be simple, it takes something worth 250,000, for him also it's a big thing. And that too is a second level of simplicity for us, which we can adopt. But nevertheless, this much all of us can do. And each one according to our level. We know where we stand. And this is within everybody's reach. So these are few things that we can nevertheless start thinking about. Those carpets in our homes, that 7 shield and 3 shield, we won't even notice the difference of the softness under our feet in time. But that difference in softness which we won't notice will put a soft shoe on so many shoeless people. Now this is just, as I said, a pattern of thought. One person asked, but are we going to save all this money? What are we going to do with the money? Are khuda ke bande, look outside what's happening. Let us see in the world what's going on. Because our bellies are full, because we have our shelter over our heads, because all these things are, we are living in the lap of luxury, then nothing else is happening outside. Nothing is happening in the world. Let us look around, then we'll know what's going on. Then one of the things where great amount of wealth is squandered and wasted is when it comes to the aspects of weddings. In a wedding, when it comes to a marriage, every single person is desirous of barakat. And you'll make dua, Maulana make dua that there's barakat in this marriage. The barakat will come in the way that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has taught. inna a'zaman nikahi barakatan aysarahu ma'una. The nikah with the greatest barakat is the nikah wherein the least amount of expense has been incurred. There could have been so many things that could have been said on this occasion, that how will the greatest amount of barakat come in the nikah? Perhaps if it was left to us to think about it, to imagine, somebody will say make tahajjud the whole first night. Somebody might say that read maybe 100 yasin, or somebody will say make one khatam of the Quran. And all these things, alhamdulillah, are means of barakat. But of all the things that could have been said, can we imagine what our minds are being taken to? And what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is giving us as a prescription of barakat? As if all these things were in front of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that how is the ummah going to be squandering their wealth at the time of weddings? Inna a'zaman nikahi barakatan aysarahu ma'una. So as I said, if just the amount that is wasted is saved, let alone the luxuries, that's in its place, fine, leave it. Provided it comes in a halal way and it is being used in a halal manner. Just the amount that is wasted, if that is saved and that is passed on to those who have less, we might not see perhaps poverty among the Muslims. Then there are certain other harms of abandoning simplicity. We become the target unnecessarily of people's envy and people's evil eyes, and become the target of people's evil intentions. One businessman in Durban mentioned to me, he was in a meeting, and one CID was also present, and he mentioned that just at that point, perhaps a week before that, an analysis of a whole number of case profiles had been done of various crimes that had occurred in, perhaps it was in Natal. And he told him that among the things that came out of this profile, of this analysis, that it was found, and these are his words, that the Indian Muslim community is being deliberately targeted for crime, because they are being seen to be flashing in wealth. This talk was given in one of the northern Natal towns last week, just over a week ago. And after the talk, one person came up and he introduced himself as, I'm Captain so-and-so in the force, and I just want to confirm what you said, because I mentioned there that I tried to get in touch with the CID in question, but I couldn't manage to, so I'm just saying it on the basis of what that businessman told me. So this person came up to say that I want to confirm what you mentioned. I was also present in that meeting, and that's exactly what was said at that meeting. Apart from that, he mentioned various other things as well. So these are realities of life. We are facing them, we are seeing them. And why should we deliberately make ourselves a target for other people's evil intentions? As I said earlier, that this is just a pattern of thought. There's no universal rule that can be said in this regard. The only universal rule, if it can be said, is we have to put ourselves in somebody else's hands, let them guide us. And then inshallah we'll find we'll be safe. Coming nevertheless to the last part of the talk, and which is the main solution to these things. One is, as we said over and over again, that to enjoy some luxury, some comfort, there's no harm in it. But to make that the focus of our life, to desire and crave that, and make our efforts for it, this is the problem. And why does this condition overcome a person? And as we said, it affects a person of any class. He might be from the average level, under average, or the rich class, or whatever. It affects everybody. Why does this affect a person? It simply affects the person because the true peace, contentment, the true happiness and serenity that he's desiring, he doesn't have. And he's trying to acquire it in these things. But this is a deception, this is a delusion. Asbab-e rahat aur hai, rahat aur hai. The means of comfort is something else, comfort is something else. Comfort doesn't necessarily come from the means. Otherwise, why is it that how many a person has all the means of comfort at his disposal, but he can't sleep? As our Hazrat Mawashah Hakim Mawadakhtar Sahib Daan Barakatum says in his couplet, that Khuda ki sarkashi se khudkushi hai maal-e-dawlat mein. खुदा की सरकशी से खुदकुशी है माल और दौलत में. द पर्सन हैज ऑल द लग्जरीज एंड कंफर्ट्स दैट ही वांट्स, ऑल द वेल्थ दैट ही वांट्स, बट डिस्पाइट दैट ही इज कमिटिंग सुसाइड इन दैट एज अ रिजल्ट ऑफ द डिसोबीडियंस ऑफ अल्लाह ताला. बिकॉज व्हेन द डिसोबीडियंस ऑफ अल्लाह ताला कम्स, देन द फर्स्ट थिंग दैट इज स्नैच्ड अवे इज द कंटेंटमेंट एंड सेरेनिटी एंड पीस ऑफ द हार्ट. देयर वाज वन आर्टिकल व्हिच मेनी इयर्स अगो अपीयर्ड समवेयर दैट अ सर्वे वाज डन ऑफ द 25 रिचेस्ट पीपल इन अमेरिका. 25 richest people in America. And the one thing that was written thereafter was among the things that one common factor in most of them was that their lives were marked with depression. It seemed like a contradiction of sorts. The richest people should be the happiest. That's what our understanding says to us. But that's not the reality. Because asbab-e rahat aur hai, rahat aur hai. Yes. If the person has the obedience of Allah Ta'ala in his life, he has the love of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala in his life, he has the true muhabbat of deen in his life, then that peace and serenity that comes in his heart, he has that joy and that comfort with or without luxuries. And then he doesn't really care too much about this world. Aise rahe ya ke waise rahe, waha dekhna hai ke kaise rahe. This is his focus. However this life will pass, it will pass. Perhaps I might have some luxury or comfort, I might not have it. The main focus is the akhirat. That is the direction. That is where I'm heading for. And that is what I go to work for. This life will pass. How many a person has just acquired everything that he thought he will now need for his, so that he can now retire and enjoy life. But before he could enjoy anything, he was now in the qabr already. Everything had to stay behind. This is the reality of life. So therefore this, there's no harm if the person uses the things of the world which are halal, has come in a halal manner, and he is using it, he is enjoying the benefits of it. But if that has become our focus in life, then we have become sahibud dunya. If that is not the focus in life, our focus is deen, our focus is akhirat. But then together with that, the few things that we mentioned, where we have to also see what, where we go to draw the line. And this has to become something that we have to teach our children as well. What kind of example are we setting? If we have already set that level and that kind of standard for them, when they come to that stage where they go to earn their own living, they'll want to maintain a similar standard in whichever way it can be. Illa mashallah, if they have deen in their hearts, they will suffice whatever they get. Otherwise, whether it comes in a halal way or haram way, they will want to maintain that and increase it. Unless we have given them deen. So this is the solution, that we have to bring deen in our lives. We have to bring the true love of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in our lives by associating with the Ahlullah, by strengthening our iman, by being in the environments of deen. When deen will come in our lives, the love of Allah ta'ala will come in our lives, the love of the perishable things will be removed, will disappear. Then we will enjoy the things and the ni'mats of Allah ta'ala, but the love of the worldly things will not be in our hearts. Then we will not be desiring to acquire the comforts and luxuries for the sake of getting peace and serenity out of these things, because it doesn't come from there. We'll be seeking peace from the love of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So this is something which we have to think about, we have to ponder deeply which direction we are moving in, and what kind of example we are setting for the generations to come, and to start cutting down the very first step on the aspects of waste. Some things are sheer waste, apparent waste. Some things are waste on a secondary level, which are not so apparent, like in the examples that we took. And there are other things which are of a little further level. As we said, somebody can afford something far more expensive, but he suffices with something of a little lower level, and he then passes that extra and that saving to those who have nothing at all, to those servants of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala who are suffering, those widows who have nobody to fend for them, and they have to come out in the outside world and subject themselves to all kinds of evils, and to those orphans who have nobody to pass their hands over their heads. In this way we will make this world also a means of our success, and we will make it a means of success for others also, and we will earn our akhirat as well. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammad wa sahbihi wa barik wa sallim.
ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار ربنا وآتنا ما وعدتنا على رسولك ولا تخزنا يوم القيامة إنك لا تخلف الميعاد اللهم ثبتنا على الإيمان وأمتنا على الإيمان واحشرنا يوم القيامة مع الإيمان اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك وحبيبك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك منه نبيك وحبيبك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه سيدنا محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين والحمد لله.